called We Need Each Other. How many people know We Need Each Other? And if you don't, go back and listen to those messages, we do. And today I'm going to be talking about the life of David and the many people in his life that helped get him to where he was and get him through some really hard times. So I want to ask the question, when you read the Psalms and you read the stories of David, he went through a very large chunk of his life that was, in a rough spot. So I want to ask you this, what causes us to get isolated in life? Like think about to those times we've kind of pulled away from people when you've hid out in your cave, avoiding connection with people. Top of my list when I went through that season, betrayal and personal attacks. That is really hard, especially from people close to you. And when you read the story of David, I mean, his inner circle, I mean, the man that was supposed to mentor him, man, attacked him. And dealing with injustice and unfair treatment will cause you to pull away. Just disappointment in life, and you don't want to talk about it. How about feeling misunderstood? And these things can lead to depression and despair. And David understood this better than anyone else. And he had to overcome all of this, but he couldn't do it alone. He needed people. And God sent some of the most unlikely people into his life. Sometimes God sends people that you're like, ah, really? Anybody ever knock on your door and you're like, that's the last person I want to see right now. And that's who God sent. And these people in his life, these divine connections, helped him find healing and victory and purpose in life. So I just want to say this, you know, when we ask God for help to get us through a hard time, don't be surprised at the unlikely sources of people that it comes to your door. And sometimes it's going to be really awkward at first. How many people had a new friendship or a new person in your life and it was a little awkward? You know, we don't like the same kind of music. We don't have the same kind of humor. Totally different tracks in life. And God uses that iron to sharpen iron and bring out some things in you didn't even know were there. So just because things were awkward and uncomfortable for the people that God sent into David's life, he didn't let that stop him from the divine connections that God brought there. So we're going to talk about David's uncomfortable divine connections. How many people have some divine connections in your life that have caused some, you'd be uncomfortable, you know, little growing pains, the thorn in the flesh sometimes. All right, so let's flash back into David's origin story. Because we're a growing church. We actually have a lot of people that didn't always, you know, grow up in church. So never assume anything. Let's talk about David. So first of all, there was the very first king of Israel, King Saul. And King Saul cared more about what other people thought of him than what God thought of him. And that caused him to fall into some traps of disobeying God. And God's like, man, Saul, I love you, but I can't use you to lead a nation of people to obey me. So I need to call someone else, a very unlikely, humble shepherd boy with no experience. And this humble shepherd boy was named David, and he was the kind of guy that took his guitar everywhere. And he was looking after sheep, and just he was a worshiper. He just had a heart after God. And, you know, he was just singing songs to the Lord and talking to the Lord throughout the day. And God goes, that's the man I can use. So God sends the prophet Samuel to secretly anoint David, this young shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. And at that time, commentaries say he was anywhere between 10 to 15 years old. So he was a little guy. So I'll tell you this, be careful not to blow off children. Let me tell you, because they have that pure heart to see God, and sometimes, like, man, God really speaks through children. So look for children to pour into. So Samuel became his first mentor, a spiritual mentor in his life, to taught him the ways of God and how to hear God's voice. So now we're going to flash forward a couple of years. So like I said, at that time when David was first anointed to be king secretly, he was 10 to 15 years old. So a couple years later, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. I'm just going to tell this story of a young teenager, and they say David right now is between 16 to 19 years old. He was a teen, and he got an opportunity to step out in faith. How many people know there are opportunities presented to you every day to step out in the call of God on your life? But we can either choose in our own insecurities to hold back, or we can just rise up in faith going, this is impossible, so that means God's got to do it. And that's what David saw in this opportunity. So there was a big standoff between the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, and the big bully Goliath, this giant, was threatening the people and really just trashing the name of the living God. I mean, you don't do that. And David's like, whoa, that's my God. That's my God that I spend all day with, that I love, that I worship every day. No one's going to talk about my God that way. So while everyone else cowers in this opposition, David rises up to fight in faith. And God supernaturally uses David's faith to kill the giant Goliath. And you guys, many of you probably know the story. So God supernaturally took action steps of faith with a slingshot, just a slingshot and some stones. And the weapons of that day was preferably a sword, you know, probably a little bit more effective weaponry. But he took a step in faith and ran at that opposition and swung that slingshot, and God caused that tiny little stone, that tiny little step of faith, to bullseye in the perfect spot in his head to take down Goliath and kill him. I mean, and the crowd goes, wah, wild, and the army just wipes out the Philistines. And, you know, the king wants to know, he wanted to have a little heart-to-heart with this young shepherd boy that he only knew really as a worshiper, right? So King Saul brings David into the court, and David just in this opportunity shares his heart, shares what God has done in his life and the things that he's done in the name of the Lord, and gives God all the glory. And the son of Saul, his name was Jonathan, was actually a humble warrior. And I encourage you to go back and read about the lives of David and Jonathan, mostly found in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So as Jonathan's overhearing David talk about his relationship with the Lord and the wild things that he's done with the Lord, something moved in his heart, and he started listening in awe. And he suddenly realizes in his heart, I think by the Holy Spirit, that this is the guy. This is really the guy that's supposed to lead the nation of Israel, not me. Remember, he's the prince. He's the one that's been, his whole life has been in training to be like the next king. And he goes, I'm not it. This is God's pick. And then the humility of his heart goes, I'm going to obey God's perfect will and lay my life down for the next guy coming up. And so 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 2 and verse 4, and there's just not enough time to dig into it today, so I encourage you to go back. It says, by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, the king, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. Remember, he's the son of the king. And an immediate bond was forged between them. This is in the Message translation. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. And Saul received David into his own household that day, no more to return to the home of his father. So once again, this is kind of an awkward connection, you know? So Jonathan is the royal prince in the bloodline for the throne. He's got all the pedigree. He's got all the family connections. He's been to all the right schools. He's got all the right degrees, right? And his whole life has been training for this position. But that humble heart responds to that prompting of the Lord going, actually, God, I'm going to lay my life down for the person that's really called to do this in leadership. And what a privilege it was. And they became best friends, almost like adoptive brothers. And they just loved each other. You ever have a best friend that you just loved? Like you can't, like you'd do anything for them. You know, boyfriends come and grow, but your best friend's there for you forever, right? And that was that like incredible bond David and Jonathan had. So verse 3-4, you're going to see how Jonathan made this loyal covenant with David. And he did it in an interesting way. He gives him his weapons. He's like, hey, here's a sword, here's a shield, here's some armor, here's a bow. And then he takes off his tunic. Remember I talked a couple weeks ago about the symbolism of the coat that you wear, right? His royal tunic, and puts it on David's shoulders. And this is symbolically an interesting way of saying, so remember, he's the prince with the royal cape on with this humble shepherd boy, probably just dirty and smells like, remember, they didn't have deodorant back then. So there's nothing royal or kingly about him. He's the nobody, right? And he makes a sacrifice and gives him this symbolism of leadership and the ability with the tools to lead. So think about it. He now has given him the capability to do the job he needs to do as a warrior. Remember, he didn't have any weapons. So like, okay, here's some weapons. And then he gives him this recognition of leadership in life where people can respect him and follow him. Essentially, Jonathan makes a personal sacrifice to give David a leg up in life. And you know, when your best friend comes from the wrong side of the tracks, you know, your best friend is suddenly getting a job that they've never really trained. They didn't roll with these kind of people before. What do? You look out for your best friend. You teach him everything you know. You show him the ropes. So he's showing him the ropes around the palace and the leadership and the army, you know, the best place to get hot wings. You know, he's kind of showing him the things here. But it's not for himself. It goes, this is God's pick. And I'm going to align myself. Kind of awkward when you think about it, that you're going to lay down your life for your replacement. And you don't get anything from that. If anything, there's a sacrifice completely to his life. And I think it's just a beautiful story how God gave David a strategic divine connection with Jonathan. God sent David the best friend that he never even knew he needed. Very unlikely, had nothing in common, but they had each other's backs. They were never jealous of each other. Yeah, it was a little bit of an awkward connection. They're probably thinking, why are you guys hanging out together? And they decided to fight alongside each other, not against each other. There was no spirit of competition. They decided to fight side by side as a team. And I think it's just beautiful, and God's called us to do the same. So after this, you go and read through 1 Samuel, and initially, man, David becomes incredibly successful in life. So verse 5, it says this, whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it and did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of his military operations. Everybody, both the people in general and Saul's servants, approved and admired David's leadership. So the warrior David is on top of the world for a season. And then the tide turns. How many people know you've had those good seasons and then, you know, you just get smacked in the face and it hits the fan? Here's how it happens. So in time, David's incredible success and fame, I mean, they're writing songs about him on the radio, starts to make King Saul insanely jealous. I mean, to the point where we have demonic influences in his life and he is going into some jealous rage. So while David's like playing guitar for him in worship, he gets all up in his head in jealousy and takes a spear and tries to pin him to the wall and kill him. I mean, it's just crazy what jealousy, unchecked jealousy, what that can do, not only to, I'm going to tell you, your mental health and the spirits it lets in, but also it'll destroy relationships around you. And not only did it destroy his relationship with David, David chose to forgive him and honor him, but you got to protect yourself, right? But imagine what that did to the respect of his son, what jealousy does. So Saul starts plotting to have David killed, and Jonathan, his best friend, he warns him. He said, hey, man, like, I love you, but you got to get out of town. I'll miss you like crazy, but my dad wants to kill you. So David left his success, his family, everything that he ever knew in life to go on the run and hide in caves. And this is his lowest of low. He is alone and exhausted. He needed support, he needed protection, and he needed a wingman. And the beauty about his relationship with Jonathan had everything to lose, and he still gave. And Jonathan stood up for David, defended him to his father, and looked to preserve his life. So 1 Samuel 23, 15 through 17, I want you to see the heart of David and Jonathan and their friendship. It says, David received the news that Saul was on the way to search for him and kill him. Remember, this is the guy that he thought would be his spiritual dad. He thought would be his mentor. He thought would really pour into him, and it's the guy that attacks him. But God sends these other people from unlikely sources. So don't let that set you back when someone comes against you that was supposed to lead you in a healthy way. So Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. He says, don't be afraid. He reassures him, my father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you. I got your back, man. And as my father Saul is also aware of this. So David and Jonathan, they had each other's backs, and Jonathan went out of his way, risked his reputation in every capacity to encourage his friend through the hardest times in his life. And as you read on, you know, the road to be king for David was a really long one. He didn't become king till he was 30 years old. He was anointed to be king between 10 and 15 years, right? And it was real good for about this long. It hit the fan. David, he did it right. He was obedient, yet he was rejected and persecuted by King Saul. And it seemed like everyone else for a season. And we think it's everyone else because we're in our head. It makes you a little paranoid sometimes. But so David obeys God. He does the honorable thing. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't attack Saul back, yet he loses everything. You know, my parents raised us with a motto, many mottos in life, but one was life isn't fair, and neither are we. Parenting 101. Everybody say this, life isn't fair. And neither are we, okay? No, real talk, like, it wasn't. It wasn't. He did it right. He honored God. He's obeying God. He's a worshiper. And people are attacking him for him and chasing him down. And you wonder why he got in his head and all depressed when you read some of the Psalms. He actually even started getting a distorted view of God. He started getting distant from God because he was in his head, in his emotions, like, God, why are you causing all this stuff to happen to me? And God's like, I'm not causing this to happen to you. People are jerks. Right, guys? Okay. It's not always God. Honestly, like Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And he works through people. So David had to kind of work that out in some of the Psalms here. So he's running for his life. He's hiding in caves, hunted down by an army, and he cries out to God for help. And you see this throughout the Psalms. You know, he's in his feeling, he's in his head, and then he starts worshiping God, and he's like, okay, God, but you're bigger and you're greater. You're the help. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my salvation, the God in whom I trust. When I put my trust in you, I will not be put to shame. I will not be disappointed. He had to remind himself of the character and nature of God. And so God connects David with another very uncomfortable and very unlikely connection of the misfit disciples. We're going to talk about misfit disciples. You know, David at this point, he's hiding in caves, running for his life. He needs a band of trained warriors, right? That's what he needs. You know what God sends him? Projects. God will send you projects. Because how many people know we grow while we're working with projects? So 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, now remember, David's hiding out in caves, and look at the kind of people that are drawn to David. Everyone in distress or in debt or discontented gathered to him, and he became a commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And you're like, God, I needed help, and you just gave me more problems. Thank you. Okay. It happens. So God sent David a bunch of roughneck complaining thieves. Wanted for tax evasion. I mean, ex-cons. Everyone needed therapy. He's in a sea of ankle bracelets. And on the surface, they all look like hopeless failures. But at that point, so is David, right? And on the surface, it looks like it's more trouble than it's worth. But God is sending them to him, and it's an inconvenient and very uncomfortable plan. But how many know when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable, that causes growth? God doesn't send you easy stuff because you won't grow, and you'll take all the credit and get in pride, and then you're going to fall and take everybody down with you. All right. So God sent him these people, but it was up to David that he had to take a risk, and he had to take the time to pour his life to mentor and train them. And how many know that was not an easy road or an easy process? He recognized God had potential. God put potential in them, right? God sees you not as you are, but you're called to be in faith. And faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You're going to have to take a risk, okay? So you have to have faith in God's discipleship process. It is a process of normally two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back. For all you math people, we're still moving forward. Don't get lost in the process, all right? It took faith for David to step out and let these people into his world and into his cave, into his life. Because I'm sure at some point he's like, they're going to rob me blind in my sleep. So I probably slept close to his little sword at that point. So we find David at this point in his life. David is the king on the island cave of misfit toys. But he wasn't alone anymore. I get a little emotional when I talk about my dad, but my dad taught me about this with his life. My dad, My dad always embraced the misfits. Those of you that knew him, oh my gosh, he always made space. He ran out and embraced the down and outers, people that were like himself. He had been recovering from addiction, so he just embraced them. Man, people that had records, ex-cons, man, he created a space for him. Man, you know what? You make a great usher because you know when something was going down, you know? My mom would teach swimming just to get out of house for, just get away from the kids. So 2 days a week, she'd go teach swimming. And my dad would seek these men, these rough riders, these rough people out and said, hey, come on over to the house. I got to babysit the four kids. We're going to grill burgers. Come have dinner with me, work on this fix-it project, you know, rewiring stuff. Come on over for family dinner. Come on over for movie night. And this is my childhood. These were my dad's friends. He wasn't wearing the pastor hat. These were the people he said, come do life with me. And over the years, I saw their lives transform. I saw many of them become leaders in the church and in the community. I could name names, but there's a gentleman to this day that is always going out of his way to find people that have lost everything. And he like rents them a room in their house and gives them job, teaches them skills. Because he was the guy that my dad poured into, and that's how he learned to do it. And he's got a long record as well. Didn't let him hold back. He's like, I got something to give. This was David on the island of Misfit Toys. And David, he mentored them. He poured his life into them. He loved them. He trained them. And God, through the power of his grace, transformed this misfit band. Bandits, the misfit bandits, to mighty warriors. And in time, they became known as this elite band of David's mighty men. They became famous and honored throughout the nation of Israel, feared in other countries. Think of them as the most medaled and awarded band of Navy SEALs the nation knew. These were David's mighty men. Look where they came from, because David laid his life down. He wasn't a snob. He said, hey, if you're with me, I'm with you. We're going to figure it out together. Remember, we are not meant to accomplish things alone. David needed a team, and it took time to train and mentor and disciple that band of misfits into the greatest warriors Israel had ever known. That's not an overnight thing. That means you're doing life with people. And these men were loyal. Oh, I had to cut things out of my notes. They were loyal to death. It was wild, the places they would follow David and the things they would do for him, for a man that laid his life down for them. So Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I will say this, when you ask God for help, God will send you people that rub you the wrong way. Just great on you, because it just, because that's called growth. Sometimes it'll bring out the worst in you. Oh, that ugly, I didn't even know that was there. These are the people God will send in your life. They're normally illogical, inconvenient, misfits, opposites. But they will sharpen you better than anyone else in leadership and to mentor other people. And honestly, you probably need more polishing than they do at times. Real. Okay, so we're going to, like I said, I'm kind of flashing forward because I want to get to a point. So we're going to go years later. And like I said, it was a really hard process of victories and losses when you read the story of David in this season when he's in the wilderness on the run. You know, a tragedy happened. You know, how many people know you've had people in your life with a complicated history? There were good times and bad times, but man, when they pass away, it still rocks you because they were still a part of your life during a very strategic time. So there was a tragic loss of both Saul and Jonathan, remember? The man that was supposed to mentor him and attacked him. And then his best friend that laid his life down for him. They died tragically in a battle with the Philistines. And David really grieved this. You know, you think you can handle a lot of different ways emotionally, but he actually grieved this loss because it was still a man of God that God had called in King Saul that had got off track, but he still was called of the Lord and his best friend. And then in 1 Samuel 31, suddenly the crown's thrust on him. Hey, the king is dead. We don't have anyone to lead our nation. You were anointed. So all of a sudden he's now king. At the age of 30, after all these years on the run. And God blesses David's heart. And man, David and these mighty men and the armies of Israel go back and they kick tail and just shut down the Philistines, the arch enemies of all these years against Israel and any other nation that tried to rise up against them. And we're going to go into a story of now the high time. Remember David's low lows? We're going to go now to the high highs where everything's just working out for him. And it's a couple years into, I think right now in this story, I looked up in the commentary, it's about 10 years into David's reign as king. So that would put him right around 40. So 2 Samuel chapter 8 opens up with us taking a walk down memory lane. And it's just kind of a documented list of what David did in his kingship, right? Over the last 10 years. And it starts recounting all of David's victories and his accomplishments. The defeat of the Philistines and all these other enemy nations. And it really just shows the fierce, valiant warrior that David was and also a wise and strategic leader. And also the leaders that rose up around him to help lead the nation of Israel into the golden years. And it ends this chapter in an interesting place with David. Because he suddenly starts asking, he goes, how can I share this success outside of my own family bloodline? Many of us only look to give legacy through our own children, which is pretty selfish because that's actually not the heart of Christ because we are in God's family. What? The spirit of adoption. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We should be looking to pass a legacy on through the body of Christ. And this is where really you see when God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Now, mind you, David made some big mistakes later, didn't he? This isn't in my notes. I didn't even have time to preach it. But when kings went to war and David stayed home, kicked back in retirement, he got bored and he started getting into some situations he shouldn't have been. How many people know when your teens are bored, they get into situations they shouldn't be in? Adults, when you get bored, we normally become our worst self. And he slipped up and had an affair and had the husband of the wife that he had an affair with murdered. I mean, it was just crazy. So he was by no means a perfect man. But when you follow that story, he repented before God. True repentance. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means I'm going to turn my ways and go in the opposite direction, and I'm going to clean up this mess, right? And God still even said after that, you're a man after my own heart. So I want you to see the character of David. Instead of sitting back on his laurels and say, hey, the success of this whole nation, I'm just going to pass down. And he has many sons and daughters, if you read. He's got tons of sons and daughters. He goes, I want to look for someone that I can lift up that hasn't had the life I've had. And mind you, he didn't have an easy life, right? But he's demonstrating this heart for God, this godly desire rose up to pour into someone else's life outside of his own family. He felt this passionate desire to lift someone up out of the ashes. Remember Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to set captives free, to open blind eyes, to lift people out of the ashes, make beauty from ashes. He wanted to be a part of that process in someone else's life. So in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, David asks, is there anyone left of Saul's family? Saul. He didn't just say Jonathan. Saul's whole family. Is there anyone left in that whole family that lost everything because Grandpa messed up? If so, I'd like to show him some godly kindness in honor of Jonathan. This is a man that sought to kill him, tortured him, destroyed his reputation, slandered him all over the entire nation, stole years upon years of his life. And he goes, I'm not writing the whole thing off. God, is there someone in that man's tree that I can bless and lift up? So instead of getting caught up in his own successes and building a bigger trophy case for his trophies, instead of building a bigger house and a fancier car, buying a bigger boat, kicking back and moving to Florida and enjoying the high times of his success and just, you know, patting his little grandkids on the head, David positions his life to pour into someone else outside of his bloodline. David felt a tug on his heart to lift someone up that their family fell on tremendously hard times and bless them and to teach them everything he knows. So David starts thinking back to the other people in his life that had helped him out in the hardest times of his life. Remember the prophet Samuel took this little shepherd boy that didn't know anything and taught him the ways of God, the heart of God, how to hear his voice. And then we think about, you know, the fierce band of mighty misfit warriors, right? That they laid their life down for him, followed him to every battle and tremendous victories and successes in life because those men laid down their lives for him. And then he remembered his best friend, Jonathan, laid down his life and his own reputation to give him a leg up, stuck his neck out for him, defended him, protected him when no one else would. And I'm sure he deeply missed his best friend. 2 Samuel 9, verse 3, and I'm going to read through 13. It says, Ziba, a servant previously from Saul's household, told the king, yes, there is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet. Why is this phrasing so important right now? Do you know Ziba didn't say his name? He just says, oh, there's this guy, he's crippled. You know, I want to think about this. In our world, we have a world system that likes to label us by our, what would you call it, shortcomings sometimes. Label us by our inabilities, by our weaknesses, by sometimes the mistakes we've made, by the families that we came from. And we wrongly assume that those labels are what give us value, and it doesn't. Ziba does not identify him by his name. He identifies him by where he came from and what's wrong with him. And we still do that today sometimes. Oh, it's just a kid from the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, he's just a kid from the projects. You know, he came from Cherry Hill down in Baltimore. He's probably just a thug. Dropped out of school. His family is no good. He's probably dealing around the corner right there. He's just like his gramps, big mess up. This is essentially what's being projected on him. And I want to tell you the backstory about this young man, and his name was Mephibosheth. The backstory in this is 2 Samuel 4:4. It said, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan's death came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, back in ancient times, if the king was killed, right, what they normally do, they murdered and wiped out his entire family, because that would then guarantee that no one else would rise up later and bring an uprising and try to take the throne. That was how you secured your spot on the throne. Now, obviously, this was not David's heart. He didn't do that. It wasn't even on his grid. He didn't even think about that. But that was what was assumed. So the nurse panicked in the worst kind of way, and she thought she was saving this young child's life, and then fell, and probably he felt like, well, you ruined my life in the end. Because you have to understand this. This is back in ancient times, and thank God we've evolved a bit as a society. But in ancient times, disabled kids were not valued per se. They were seen as the shame of the family. They were not given jobs. They were kind of seen as a burden to society. Really, the only job offered them is you could be a beggar. And just tragic, because forever he's known as the crippled grandson of the wash-up disappointment King Saul. This is how he's living his life. And this horrible cultural stereotype. But that didn't deter David for a second. So 2 Samuel 9, verse 4, David goes, where is he? He's living at the home of Machir in Lo-Debar, says Ziba. King David didn't lose a minute and sent for him. He's excited. This is the son of his best friend that he didn't even know existed. So it says here, Mephibosheth has lived out the remainder of his life in hiding. Commentaries say he's around 23 years old. So remember, he had that accident when he was 5 years old. Math. He has lived 18 years thinking that he is a burden to the people he's living with, thinking that he's got no job, no purpose. He's just hiding out for his life. He's just running the clock, surviving on people's pity in his mind, right? And suddenly, there's a knock at the door of his bane of existence life, right? And he's like, someone wants to see me? And then he finds out the person that wants to see him is the King David. What do you think he's thinking? He's thinking, he's going to go kill me. Remember? Because back then, you wiped out the whole bloodline so no one can lay claim to the throne. He technically could have a claim to the throne. That's why he's in hiding. He's probably scared out of his mind. So 2 Samuel 9, verse 6, it says, when Mephibosheth came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. He's groveling on the ground, showing everyone that I'm nothing. Don't worry about me. You know, I'm just a little cripple. You know, hey, I'm no threat to the throne. But David does not let the son of his best friend grovel at his feet. And David spoke his name, Mephibosheth. My best friend's son is here. Stand up. That's not who you are, right? Sometimes I get caught up in the story. You have to understand the story behind the story. David exclaims his name with joy and celebration. His long-lost best friend's son, who didn't even know it exists, he's here, he's in front of him, and he can finally connect with him. And I'm sure Mephibosheth is just shocked in unbelief. And David's saying, I see you. I value you. He starts speaking his name. You're not the cripple. You're Mephibosheth. He speaks identity to him, no matter what society has tried to label him. He's calling him by his God-given name. You are not disabled. You are not where you come from. You are not the sum of your misfortune or your past mistakes. You are Mephibosheth. Verse 7. Don't be frightened, said David. I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm restoring to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Suddenly, for the first time in his life, Mephibosheth is valued. He's given the joy of responsibility and purpose. Remember, you don't have a job, you're a beggar. So I want to say this, it's not just about finding someone to pour into and just meeting all of their needs. That doesn't always help someone in life, right? It's showing them that you are valued because you can help meet someone else's needs. I'm going to restore to you this land and these properties, right? And now these lands need to be managed. And now the people that work these lands need to be overseen. Let me give you a job with responsibility. Now, how many people know it is a very great risk to hire someone with no job experience? Real talk, okay? That's risky. So David now knows that he has to take some time to mentor him and train him on how to manage these responsibilities because you don't want to set someone up to fail, all right? Now, until this time, David was managing Saul's lands. So he's making an incredible sacrifice. This is the blessing. Remember, he spent all these years on the run? Like, Saul had literally destroyed his life and taken everything from him, and now he finally gets the kingdom in all of Saul's lands. And he goes, you know what? This isn't even about me anymore. I've done well. I'm going to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to give up these lands and this blessing to give something to someone that has nothing. There's a sacrifice to that. David was giving him a leg up as others had given him. He was giving him a sense of value and confidence to help Mephibosheth see himself the way God saw him, as a precious lost treasure that he had worked so hard to find and restore. And I was reading this story and I was brought to remembrance about the parable of the lost coin. And this is how God sees us. Luke 15:8-10 says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light up and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. We need to value ourselves and those around us the same way. In context, these are like a bunch of other parables, how God just sold everything to buy us back. You know about the parable of the prodigal son? The father was like, oh my gosh, my son is coming home. He's not thinking, oh, the screw-up's coming back. He like runs out to meet him. Mephibosheth runs out to meet him, kills the fatted calf. Joy and celebration. Doesn't rub his nose in all the nastiness that he was involved, sleeping with pigs and whoring around. He doesn't even care about that. He's like, my son has come home. Let's celebrate. That is how God sees us. That is how you must learn to see yourself and other people in the process of restoration. They don't need reminders of all their shortcomings. They don't need reminders of all the labels of screw up and this and that, and you're unable, you don't have a degree, you don't have an education, you messed up, blah, 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 blah. You're the quitter. They know that. Satan reminds them about that every day, all day long. Mephibosheth, I value you, I see you. Let me mentor you. Let me train you. Let me teach you how to hear the voice of God. Let me build you up in the word. Let me help rebuild your identity in Christ Jesus. And let me give you opportunity of responsibility right by my side and help you rebuild your life. 2 Samuel 9:7 says, furthermore, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table always. Hear the heart of God through the heart of David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Not only am I going to give you an opportunity and a job and mentor you and train you and give you something to stand on, give you a sense of dignity and purpose in your life, we're family now. You know where you're having dinner every night? At my table. And it's pot roast. Come on over. He didn't just stop restoring the family inheritance and blessing him with purpose and a job. He didn't just say, come eat at my table only for the holidays. I can endure the inconvenience a couple times a year. I'll take our little picture and put it on social media so everyone can see my generosity. That's not David, and that's not God's heart. You know, people only think about these types of things around the holidays, and I'm glad you're doing it around the holidays, but God's heart through the heart of David was, come do life with me, be a part of my family. I am adopting you in. So each day, we're going to sit at the family table together, and I'm going to hear about your day. Because I want to know you, and I want to know your heart and how you're wired. And he said, and then I'm going to share wisdom with you, and I'm going to share stories with you, and share Jesus with you, and I'm going to show you love and insight, right? You're invited to come do life with me as adopted family. Every day, an open invitation, Mikasa Sukasa. Family dinner, because I'm going to love you as my own. Come do life with me as my own family now. Verse 8, this is the king of Israel. Then shuffling and stammering, not looking at him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, "Who am I that you would pay attention to a stray dog like me?" That's like grip my heart. This is how he sees himself. This is what this life has made him identify as. And this is why he's like, Mephibosheth. You know, we really don't know. It doesn't tell us a lot about Mephibosheth's personality or his mindset. I can only imagine, like, it's been hard in life. And I can imagine how that would make you see yourself, the way society puts all these labels on you. We don't know. Maybe he had a really negative, insecure headspace. What if Mephibosheth was the greatest whiner and complainer and woe is me-er ever? And now you're having dinner with him every night for the rest of his life. This is what you've committed to. It will take the sacrifice. This is a king. He's got a busy schedule, right? To help work with Mephibosheth, to mentor and help renew his mind, help get him in the word of God, to get a healthy mindset, build your identity in Christ Jesus, build your confidence in Christ, right? Teach him the skills to manage these new responsibilities. It takes sacrifice, patience, and patience in the discipleship process. I will say this, when God highlights someone to you to pour into and disciple, be prepared for tons of unanswered phone calls and texts. I'm serious. Professionally, for 20 years of discipling a generation of insecure, they're insecure, they don't value themselves. So when you're knocking at their door, they're thinking they're in trouble, right? They're super nervous, they're insecure, they're gonna blow you off over and over and over and over and again. So get over it. And don't make it all about you. Though, you know, grow some courage here, guys. Like, you're not being rejected, it's their insecurity. And you will hear excuse after excuse of they're super busy because it's just their low self-esteem. Don't let it deter you. They're going to dodge those invitations, but persevere. I want to say this. David never counted the inconvenience against Mephibosheth. It's an inconvenience to mentor someone, to disciple someone, to do life with someone, especially when someone's unhealthy in their mindset. But it's not about us. It's about him. And David is representing the heart of Christ. And we are to represent that heart as well. So stop looking for another mini-me. It's weird, okay? Don't look for another clone of you. You go find someone that is so different than you and just worse off than you and probably inconvenient and maybe a little awkward and sometimes maybe conversation is like, wow, we're still talking about that. Okay, but you know what? Commit to the process. This is discipleship. It's messy. It's the heart of Christ. Verses 9 through 10, David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man, and told him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and servants will work this land and bring in produce and provisions for your master's grandson. Mephibosheth himself, from now on, will take on all of his meals at my table." He's telling everybody, this guy's my family now. Everybody, hey, just so you know, this guy's my family. He's having dinner at my house. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. For the first time in Mephibosheth's life, you can finally see he's getting hope. I'm sure he thinks this is probably a dream, right? Like, this is too good to be true. You know, especially if you're raised maybe with an unhealthy mindset, things are sometimes given with strings attached, right? You know, oh, he's going to get mad at me and take it all away. But for the first time in his life, he has hope. And he's realizing, not only am I going to have dinner at the king's table with his own family every night, I'm no longer going to be isolated again. I'm not going to be alone. I'm not going to be the burden to anyone. I can have family. I can have community. I can have friendship. I can have purpose. I am wanted. I am valued. I am unconditionally loved. You know, you can tell someone this one time, but it's going to take years of you telling this every day till they finally believe it. You ever met someone where you tell them you love them? Hey, I think you're so smart. Oh, no. Like, they're going to put you down every day for seeing greatness in them. And you're going to have to probably say it every day for years. Come on, parents, right? You tell your kid, you are smart and beautiful. What was that movie, The Help? You is loved. You got to speak life over people. It's going to take years till they believe it. And that's when a life starts transforming, when it goes from words in your head to in your heart. This is renewing your mind in the word, and they're going to need you to get them in the word every day. So verses 12 through 13, and it says, and Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the royal family. Mephibosheth also had a small son named Micah. And all who were part of Ziba's household were now the servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, taking all of his meals at the king's table. It's like telling us this like four times, like for real, for real, for real, for real. Like David didn't just offer him, like this is how he lived the rest of his days. He was lame in both of his feet. So now we see two entire family trees, the tree of David and all of his sons and daughters, and the remnant of a tree that got wiped out through Saul's mistakes, with a grandson named Mephibosheth, who was lame in both legs, and he had a son, Micah, and two family trees got adopted in as one. And not only was Mephibosheth's life forever changed, but so was his son and his son's family and all the generations to come. You know, we need to learn from the life of David to reflect the grace of God and the heart of God towards other people. And despite our busyness in life, because I'm sure King David was busier than anyone else in whatever. Oh, I'm busy, busy. Busy is a mindset. It's an excuse. Everyone's busy. It's a matter of priorities in your life. You will make time for what you prioritize. We seem to make time for social media and Netflix. And we've caught every basketball game of our favorite team. But we can't carve out 1 hour a week to sit and have coffee with someone. It's time for our heart to get back to the heart of Christ. And this woe is me stuff, oh, you don't know, blah, blah, blah. David lost it all. And then go find a bunch of other misfits and grow together. But like we need to stop wallowing in our own like misfortune and go find someone else and go, you know what, follow me as I follow Christ. He is faithful. We're going to get through this together. So I am asking you week after week, and I got one more week in me on this topic. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you who you are called to mentor, who you are called to disciple, who you are called to bless with the greatest gift of all, which is your time and your relationship with Jesus. And you go find someone else to lift up. I'm going to end here a little early because I prayed the Lord, Lord, help me end early each week because I want us to have time to not rush the process of hearing from God. And if we can just even sing one worship song, because I ended early on purpose. I prayed with Brad. I was like, God, I just want to end early so we just have time to listen. I'm going to be real. I'm so tired of, I got to be careful how I say this, all the excuses. I love this church. I love these people. Everyone's busy. And my challenge to you is you find two people. Well, what about just one? Find two. Because maybe one moves, okay, to another state and you still got another one going on. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to show you two people. And don't you worry, leaders, I'm going to be after you for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to ask you who they are. And I will hold you accountable. Because we don't lead programs at this church. We disciple people. And I want you to ask the Lord, who are two people that I can pour into? Who are two people that I can just share my story with? Who are two people I can just text an encouraging scripture each day and just pray for? Who are two people before? I'm going to come to church 15 minutes early. I'm going to stay 15 minutes late to connect with them. How is your week? Do you want to grab lunch? Because we are called to do life with people. We are called to make disciples. This whole like Christian thing, I read my Bible every day. You know, I go to church, I serve in this one department, check, check, check. That's not following Jesus. That can be a religious formula. And I'm going to be also real. I find people that are not discipling other people, that are not doing life with people, not only do they get weird, they get bored. And bored Christians cause the greatest problems in churches because they have nothing better to do than to complain. And if they're not complaining about the church, they're complaining about the world. They're complaining about the devil. Well, yeah, he stinks, okay? Let's go do something. Go get him where it hurts. Go steal back 1,000 more people. But I'm not going to just sing songs about Jesus coming home and the book of Revelations and all that jazz, because in the meantime, we have a job to do. And that is to do life with people, pour into them, encourage them. So I'm just going to ask everyone to stand up and whatever's on your heart. But I really just am creating time and space for you to have a conversation with God. God talks to everyone in different ways. I normally just get impressions of just people's faces, maybe just a name, maybe you just kind of keep seeing their Facebook profile in your mind's eye. And I want to say this, that's the Lord speaking to you. Be quick to hear and be quick to obey. As soon as service is over, shoot them a text. Hey, are you busy Saturday at 3 o'clock? Are you busy Monday at 5 o'clock? Are you busy Friday at 7? One of them, you're going to get one. And they'll probably blow you off the first 3 times. Go chase them down. The greatest blessing you'll ever know is being a part of a life transformed through discipleship. Amen. So Father God, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I just ask you that you show each and every one of us 2 people that we can reach out to, pour into, love, share our story with, share who Jesus is to us, Lord God. You because you first loved us and you chased us down. We were your lost coin. We were the lost sheep and you left everything to find us and restore us and make us your family. Lord, we just thank you for the same tenacious pursuit and passion that you had for us that we would show others to pursue them so they can come to know you. to lay our lives down as you laid your life down for us, Lord. As you transform our lives, Lord God, we just thank you that you are also transforming the lives around us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. Make some plans to get lunch and coffee. Go hang out.